With that, we're going to continue our series on the joy of responsibility. And just to kind of sum up, the past couple weeks we've talked about, in all of them, there's kind of this gift that's given to us and this responsibility that comes with that. And we've looked at the responsibility and just actually what a joy it is to be able to have responsibility. For a lot of us, we think about responsibility as kind of being this extra task or this extra burden, kind of this extra weight that we have to carry. As you get older, you have the responsibility of making sure your children get well, they age okay, raising them. In your job, you have responsibility, and sometimes you feel like you have too much responsibility. It's not within your job description. But what we've seen throughout the Bible is that God is actually, from the very beginning, given responsibility as a gift to his people. Adam and Eve, when they were creating the garden, they were given the responsibility to tend and work the garden, to name the animals. Abram was given the opportunity to be responsible for leading the people to become this great nation, but it meant leaving his family and his home. Moses, at the same time, was given the responsibility of going back to the Pharaoh and saying, you know, let my people go, to be faithful in just doing the miracles of God in all these kind of ways. Joshua was responsible for leading the people of Israel into the promised land and to take all those victories. And each of these circumstances, they all could have said, you know what, I don't want to take that responsibility. I just want to do what I want to do and just be comfortable and just live my easy life. But all the times they did step up to that responsibility, they found amazing blessing. They found that their stories took on a new kind of narrative that they wouldn't have experienced before. I mean, for all of us, I think you might have experienced that too, the responsibility of certain things opening doors for you to experience something that you may have missed before. For myself, taking up the responsibility to actually come out here changed my life completely. It's very weird to think that I am somewhat American, but I don't feel that associated to that country anymore because I've been out here serving the churches for so many years. Finally, we think about David, Esther, Nehemiah, and Isaiah. All of these also took up responsibility. But most of all, we remember Jesus, who is God Almighty and yet said, I will take up the responsibility for the salvation of these people by giving my own life. And that is incredible that someone who is God Almighty would sacrifice themselves for us. In all of these circumstances, that responsibility on one hand feels like this burden and the weight. But what comes out of that is incredible joy, incredible opportunity to experience something more. For all of us, when we think about the responsibilities on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow and love God, you can discover that actually there is greater joy to be experienced when we take up that responsibility. And for today, continuing the series, we're talking about the gift of eternity and the responsibility of giving. Now, it's interesting because when we think about that, actually, normally you will think of eternity, but you won't think of giving. But the miracle is when you have this picture of the eternity, you can have this greater idea that actually God has then given us our little time here on earth an opportunity to do something more. We're going to kick off this kind of look into this idea by looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Let me read this out to you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you look at this, there's actually two things that first kind of jump up. This idea of treasures on earth versus treasures on heaven. And of course, we always like to think about maybe what these treasures might be. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of treasure, I think of like essentially a loot box that you tap, and then suddenly all these kind of things come up, and gems, and stars, and runes, or whatever. And that's what you kind of imagine as a treasure, something that you have. And so when we think about treasures on earth, we might something more practical, like money, a car, you know, Ferraris, victories, something like that. And then we think of treasures in heaven, we think, well, what does that mean? Now, within Chinese culture, there's this really interesting thing. Some of your parents or your grandparents may have done this, or you may have experienced this before, where they believe that in the afterlife, you can somehow burn some stuff here, and it shows up magically in the other place. Now, obviously, apparently you can now do it online. Singapore has made it so it's so simple. You can actually click to buy online and then watch it visually animated burn, because then it will be transferred in, because, you know, you don't actually have time to go to the shop and actually burn something, you know, fire hazard. So they just do it online. But there's this idea where if we could take the treasures that we receive here, we could have them in the afterlife. Now, I think that's very funny, because if the afterlife has been around for, I don't know, centuries, that means there's someone there back in the day who has a horse, and someone else who has an iPhone. Now, it's just a very strange kind of afterlife picture where there's a guy driving around in a car, having a house, an iPhone, and the other guy who's like, oh, well, I have these shells, and I have this horse. You know, it's not quite the same. It's a really weird kind of concept. So for us, we have a hard time understanding maybe what treasures in heaven really are, or because we only understand the eternity. We only understand what we see in front of us, the earthly. We have a hard time grasping what happens afterwards. To kind of paint a better picture, actually, I think this is the best example that I've ever heard about helping us to understand where we fit into the timeline of eternity. And it's an example given by Francis Chan. So there's some audio to this, so I'm going to click and play this video now. So you guys watch this.
Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about what about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid, because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live, and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're gonna do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb? It doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's this crazy deception that we can't.
Right. So that's where I kind of end that clip. But I think that analogy comes out really clear, that we always have this picture that what we have here on earth, that is it. And we reframe everything for that. We try to earn money now so we can save it for retirement. But a lot of times, we don't know how long we're going to live. So nowadays, millennials are like, well, that's why we don't save anything for retirement. We just blow it all now because we don't really know. And there's this moment that we kind of just say, well, I just want to live for now because that's all that matters. But if you know the Bible, if you know God, if you know that there is something beyond this, it's funny, the people who say they live for now, when they're suddenly faced for death, they suddenly get really worried. They're like, what happens after this? If I believe in an afterlife, if I believe in God or something that happens afterwards, am I prepared for what that might look like? The truth is, the gift of eternity should reframe how we invest in our present. How we invest our time now, how we invest our money now, how we invest our lives now, should always be with this picture of eternity, looking ahead, Now, I mean, we understand a little bit about what it means to leverage things for the future. I mean, and the question is, are we leveraging what we have now for the future? For a lot of us, and I remember when I started working here, I knew I was old when I started to sit down with some of my friends and we started talking about pensions. And I thought, oh, pensions is what old people talk about. And it's whenever you talk to older people about pensions, they said you should start talking about pensions when you were younger because you need to start investing now. Otherwise, you won't be ready for when you're old. And that was the first time I started to get this chance of starting to understand, to look not just 5 years or 10 years, but trying to see what's like 25 or 30 years later in my life, or 45 or 50. And for those of you who have homes, you understand this because you have like a 50-year mortgage or 25-year mortgage, and you have this understanding of looking farther ahead. When you're younger, I think we're only looking 2 or 3 years ahead, like, oh, next year I have my final year project. Or the year after that, maybe I'll get a job, maybe I'll do a master's, maybe I'll just travel and take a gap year. And all the older people are like, oh, who thinks 1 year, 30 days later? There's this idea that we start learning how to look further ahead. The challenge for us is actually not just to look further ahead in our lifespan here, but start asking God, what does it mean to have my life here now invested in eternity? How can I leverage what you have given me here on earth for the future? When you are a Christian, you start understanding that everything God has given you is his blessing to you. You are not an owner of it. You are a steward of it. The jobs that you prayed so hard for, that is God's gift to you, for you to use as a blessing for someplace else, for something that you could do now to impact the future. Not just the future generations, but what your treasures in heaven may look like. The time span you have here will also be able to share the story of what it looks like in the future. Now, one of the things I think about when I think about treasures in heaven, I don't think about stuff or goods, but a lot of times I think about conversations or memories. People that have been impacted, that when you see them in heaven again, the story that is shared is, you know what? Thank you for being my Sunday school teacher. And I know I was just 5 or 6 years old, but I loved church. And that really helped me. And I look back later on in my life, and I'm in heaven now, and I'm sitting here with you, and you may not realize it, but even when you were that Sunday school teacher, thank you for that. Man, I am blessed because of that. That's something where you begin investing for the future. When you're like, oh, you know what? Thank you for faithfully tithing to the church. You know, I know you didn't have a lot of money. It wasn't a big deal. You were just giving what you could. But actually, that helped pave the way for the church in the future, that 35 years down the line, this other person became a Christian. And when you're in heaven and you're sharing those stories, you're like, yeah, God showed me this. You know, even the money that you were giving faithfully to the church, and you weren't even sure if the church was going in the right direction, but you were just faithfully giving, God used that to impact my life, to be a place where I could come to know you. That's where you begin to understand, you know, actually, I want to be investing in the heaven, in the things later, the stories that will come out where you say, wow, God, you are glorified and magnified through that. Don't you want to be the person, and we understand this a little bit when we sponsor a child in Africa in Compassion. You want to hear the story, and you want to see where they grow up, and you're like, oh, I feel so good about myself because I've been able to help this person grow up. And that is fantastic. But when you also start thinking about, wow, if I take that money, and then when I'm in heaven, and I'm hearing these stories of what God has been able to do through just my obedience to him, and just being responsible of the stewardship of the things he's given to me, wow. God, thank you that I could be part of that story. I don't want to be the person in heaven who shows up and says, oh yeah, I remember you. You had that really nice car, and I know you spent a lot of time with it. Oh wait, I know you. You're the guy who played Clash of Clans, and you collected like 2 million gems. It was amazing. I mean, like, you get to heaven, you're like, oh my gosh, don't tell that story. There's no eternity in that. Like, I don't want to be the guy in heaven who's like, man, you were really good at Street Fighter. Like, thanks, yeah. To God be the glory. It's this thing where we sometimes have our values mixed up because we're so caught up in trying to be cool or useful here that we lose sight of, actually, I want to be part of the stories of what God has been doing. And when I get to heaven, that reward that comes flowing out is the praise and the thanksgiving that people are giving to God because of the impact that you played in whatever way in their life. It's where we start understanding that actually, are you investing correctly? Are you investing things correctly? Now, for those of us who are older, we understand what investing money looks like. We try to pick the right things to invest in. As you get older, you start investing in stocks or you start investing in property because you're like, I want to invest property. So a lot of people are like, I want to buy property now so that when HS2 finally gets built in the year 3000, the same year that busted, you know, wanted to talk about that stuff. You know, when it's finally finished, then the house prices will go up and then I can cash in. You know, like we're all thinking about that. I know some people are thinking about, I can't wait till the Commonwealth Games because I'm going to Airbnb my place and then I'll make lots of money that way, right? You know, there's this thinking, I want to invest correctly. And we are chasing these things which we think are long-term, but are short-term. And you want to start asking God, God, teach me what it means to really invest in treasures in heaven, in the things that really matter. Do you invest for eternity is the question. Do you invest for eternity? One thing that really blew me away with my parents is how they try to invest into the future even while they're young. So my parents were not great at English, but when we turned 18, my parents gave us these two sheets of paper with like typed out phrases, like encouraging phrases to try to live your life in the right way, proverbs almost. And they had done this. I'm like, wow, when did you guys do this? Why? And then you're giving it to us now, now that our relationship's all broken down, you want me to now follow this kind of... But I was looking back, I'm like, wow, my parents really tried to plan ahead and to think about how they may be a blessing to my life, not just in a financial way, but in a character-building way. The other thing that I found my parents did that was really interesting was they invested in, or they were patrons of the arts. They gave money to starving artists, which is very weird in the Chinese culture. It does not happen. They would give money to Taiwanese artists who were just starting out, and they would sponsor them and give them money. My parents weren't wealthy at the time, but they're like, we want to contribute this because we want to develop this person. And it's amazing because as those artists succeeded, you know, they didn't just say, oh, thanks a lot for that. There was a relationship that was built there that told a deeper story. You begin understanding the use of money is not just to buy material possessions for yourself, but even in the parables, you hear these stories where God says you can use that money to be a blessing in the relationships with the people around you. Because it's in the relationships that you develop, not for personal gain or personal glory or for financial investment, they are the places where the story of God can be told to other people. And the glory of God can be known, and the thanksgiving and praise of God can be demonstrated. We need to start reframing all the stuff we have, our homes, our time, our money, and start saying, God, actually, how can I invest that for eternity? Now, I wish there was just a one easy way I could just say, oh, everyone just give your money to this cause or this. I can't because I don't think that's how God wants to work. God actually wants you to come before him and say, actually, God, I do really want to put treasures in heaven. Maybe I don't really understand fully what that means, but God, I want you to start showing me and prompting my heart what I need to be doing to be investing in heaven. Now, when I first started to learn about stocks, started trying to figure out what it means to invest, I didn't understand very much. In fact, I would also invest in, like, random things. Just because I'm like, I don't really know anything about that. I'm bad with money, whatever. I'm just going to put money here, and it's not in my sofa. So I open this bank account, and I find out it has, like, 0.0001% interest, you know, every 5 years, which is probably the current rates you're probably getting right now. But I'm like, I don't understand so much of this. But the more you start investing, start practicing, you learn so much more on what that really looks like. It's the same with investing in eternity. You have to start somewhere. And you say, God, I want to start investing in eternity. Can you show me? And when he prompts, you say, I'm going to try this. And maybe it works out. Maybe you just learn that, oh, this is not how I thought it was, but I want to keep going in this way. Old people, we're right. We're always telling the younger generation, start investing while you're young. Because you got to start doing it now. Because you have so much more time, you can actually get this bigger pot at the end. If you start investing your life in eternity when you're young, the stories of the treasures in heaven that you will receive the joy that you will have there when you hear will be greater. For those of us who become Christians when we're older, we know what that's like. We always feel like we had wasted all these years. If only I had known God sooner, I could have done more for him. I could have been more involved in what he was doing. And there is that regret, because we always wish we should have started investing earlier. But you know what all the financial people say is actually the best time to start investing is now. The sooner you start, the better. Start investing in eternity. Do you invest in the treasures in heaven? Now, I want to look at this passage a little bit more. Continuing on, where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves where thieves do not break in and steal. And then it says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Of course, the question is, well, what does that mean? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. See, actually, the way we normally think about, we'll think about this. Actually, if I love something, I will invest in it, right? If I really love something, I'm really passionate about something, then I'll invest in that. And we have this idea, I will take my love and I'll invest it in this, and that's what I'll be investing in, whatever I'm building, whatever I'm going towards. And we apply the same thing to God. We say, if I love God, if I really love God, I will invest in him, I will give to him, I will treasure him. And we're convinced that our problem is we don't love God enough. If I love God more, then I would invest more. I would love God more, I would give more. But the truth of the matter is we say I love God, but it always ends up like this. Actually, I don't have enough to invest, or I don't have enough to give. And then the question you're left with is, do I really treasure him? Like in church, we talk about how important it is to love God. And we assume then, if you love him enough, then your life will move forward in serving him, in investing in him, in giving in him. But the truth is, love is not just good intentions. You can't just say, oh, I love you, but never show anything about that. And so for a lot of us Christians, it's the same way. We say we love God, we worship him, we sing these songs about how great he is, and then we say, yeah, I'm going to follow him more this week, I'm going to invest more in him, I'm going to care more about him, and then we forget about it as soon as we have a little bit too much roast duck, and then we're like just food coma, and you completely forget. But actually the passage when it says, where your treasure is, your heart will be, is actually flips that idea around. It's not what you love that you'll invest in, it's actually what you'll invest in you'll love. In other words, when you start putting your actions towards something, you will love that thing more. The way it comes out is kind of this idea is when you are really invested in something, you will love it more, you'll pay attention to it more, you'll have more focus on it. Now, this is totally true. So I'll give you the best example that I ever can think of is, if you own a second property that you use for rental, you rent out. Okay, so some of you students, you're currently in a rented property right now, or you're just in your student accommodation. And the way you treat a rented property as a rental person is like, oh, whatever. Oh, why doesn't this guy come and fix this thing? I'm just going to not bother hoovering. I haven't hoovered in like since I've arrived. We don't bother cleaning the kitchen. Now, when the owner arrives at the house, they're like, oh my gosh, I hate renting my house to these people. They don't care. They just treat this place like junk. They have no care about this property at all. It's just a dump. And you are like, now I've got to clean it all. And you know what the difference is? One of you is completely invested in that property. The other one of you could care less about what happens to that property. You're just paying rent. When you are invested in something, you will care about that thing more than other people. When it's your children, you will care about them more than someone outside. When it's your house, you will care about more than someone else. When you start buying stocks, you suddenly start paying attention to those stocks as opposed to all the other ones out there. When you buy your pair of shoes, you're happy with it until someone else who doesn't care steps on them, and then you get really frustrated. In other words, the Bible is saying when you invest in something, you will be naturally more focused on what that is to you. You will begin to love that thing more. Where you invest, you will be more interested. Where you invest, you will be more engaged. Where you invest, you will treasure more, and your heart will be there. The challenge then is when you invest in God, when you really say, actually, I don't want to love God. I don't want to feel like loving God first, and then I'm going to read the Bible. You start saying, you know, I'm going to start reading the Bible. You know, I will treasure him more. When you begin investing in God, you will become more interested in what he's doing and what's going on around. You'll be more engaged. Your heart will be there. This applies to so much. You know, if your marriage is going through a hard time and you're complaining that maybe your spouse in this, the trick is not to say, I need that spouse to love me more and then I will respond. You have to just start investing in that other person more. And then your heart will follow. When you start caring about them or what's going on in their life, when you start paying more attention to what's happening, you will begin to love them more. It's not this world's way, which is just go with wherever your heart tells you. You love this. Oh, just follow that. Oh, you love that. Oh, you want to be a tap dancer? Anything's possible. No, some things are not possible. You're not going to be a great tap dancer. Okay, just give it up. You have to say, well, actually, I will invest in this. And your passion for these things will grow. When we talk about that in our relationship with God, we're saying, actually, I want to invest more in you, Jesus. I want to focus actually on giving more to you. Now, the small way that this happens, and the Bible talks about this in terms of tithing. And in the Old Testament, tithing is this commandment. Actually, you're supposed to give that. Partially because the priests and Levites did not have their own land, didn't have their own money. So they said, okay, all the other tribes, everyone gives 10%, and that number is fixed, and you give it to them so that land can, so they can survive. And there's this idea, well, it must have been annoying, right? Some people are like, well, I want to give that 10%. It's my money. I earned it. You know, why does this tribe? But then you think about, well, that tribe has nothing, so I'm going to voluntarily give that. But it's not really voluntary because it's a command. But then when Jesus comes, he kind of takes that up on his head a little bit. He says, look, yeah, that used to be a command, but Jesus comes to fulfill the law. And he's saying, actually, you are not bound by 10% anymore. You can give as much as you want because God himself is giving. Now, our challenge here is this. When we think about investing, we start thinking, okay, well, if I really love God, I'm going to invest some time. But then you find that time disappears. And then you start saying, well, I'm going to invest some money. But you're like, oh, I don't know what to invest. To be honest, you just have to start. If you are not giving regularly to a church or on top of that, giving to a missions organization or to some charity, you need to start. Because when you start actually giving your money, you will start automatically being more invested in. Your heart will follow. You will care more about what's happening. But I think for a lot of us, we just keep thinking, no, it's okay. I already care about what's happening. The thing about this is it cannot just be good intentions. God is actually saying you need to understand that when you actually physically sacrifice something, that will change things. Now imagine if Jesus, his responsibility was to come here and die on the cross, and he said, you know what, I feel good, I feel like I would do it. Like, I think if there was an emergency, I would definitely go and save the world, you know? I have good intentions, but I'm just going to stay here. Like, what if you could just do it, like, not, like virtually? God, Jesus said, you know what, I'm just going to put myself on the internet, and then you press a button, and I'm crucified. You know, that's good enough. It doesn't work, right? There needs to be this actual Jesus need to become incarnate to actually be here, to actually give up his life. That sacrifice actually increased his love for us. What's amazing is when we see that sacrifice, it increases our love for him as well. We can't just have good intentions. We actually have to step out in faith to do that. For a lot of us in marriages, we just talk a lot. We say, oh, yeah, no, I love my spouse. You know, I love them. But you never change. You never do anything different. There's no extra show of love. There's no extra care. And then it's just like it starts to wither away. If you're not actually physically investing in someone, and in this case, if you're not actually physically investing in God with your time, with your resources, with your money, with your life, then it's just words. Then it's not demonstrated. It's not life. And then the question is, if that is really where your treasure is, are you really investing in eternity, or are you just investing? Well, you're not investing anything there. You're just doing your same old thing, same as everything else. See, the truth is giving to God reorients your heart. Every time you give in the offering basket, you're forced to say, oh, okay, fine. Okay, God. But it starts saying, okay, God, well, I'm going to keep giving, and I'm going to keep giving that to you. Invest in God, and your heart will follow. Invest in God, and your heart will follow. See, the amazing thing about God is there is no limit to how good he is, to know how amazing he is. Our problem is we're putting so little into him that we're still getting stuff out, and we think that's good enough. And God is saying, you don't even know how awesome I am. The return that you're going to get on me is unbelievable. The return that you get on God is incredible. And yet we choose not to invest in him. We just keep putting it off. And we then say, oh, Eliza, I have no peace. Oh, I just don't know what I'm doing in my life. I have no purpose. And God is saying, hey, man, I'm telling you, you invest in me and you will understand why you are my child. You invest in me and you will understand what it's like to walk on water. You invest in me and you can see how the book of Acts, they shared everything and no one was in need. But that only happens if you're like, I am investing. I am physically putting myself there for God with what I have that you have made me a steward of. And in all aspects of that. Finally, I want to end and move to 2 Corinthians. And we've been looking at Corinthians a lot, actually, this month, oddly enough. And this passage, and I will say, okay, as a pastor, I very rarely speak on money or on tithing. And I will say, in my last performance development review, it was suggested that I do. And I thought to myself, oh, okay, I'm not very good at talking about money. I'm not very good at even managing money. I'm not even sure if I should. And then in this passage in Corinthians, Paul is literally writing a letter to the Corinthians saying, okay, you guys said you were going to give money. You guys definitely have to give money. And I'm like, oh, what Paul does, I should definitely talk about too. But this passage is incredible. So in this passage, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about this money that they had promised to give these people in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. And they're coming over. And he's like, okay, well, you've got to do this. And then Paul drops this crazy passage. And it's incredible, because when you realize the truth that he's coming out of here, it transforms the way you think about things. It says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And already you start getting this picture. If you sow just a little bit, you will only reap a little bit. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. Now, he's not just talking about money there, but he's talking about, look, in your heart, if you are giving generously, like it doesn't care about the amount. If your heart is giving generously, if you're not giving out of stinginess or of your own selfishness, you know, God doesn't want that. He wants this love almost in action coming out. It starts to challenge us to say, okay, well, what does it really mean to give generously in that way? And then he goes on, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, think about this. There's a phrase here that comes out that really just blew me. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. In other words, God's desire is for us to know the joy of generosity, the joy of giving things out. But it starts with taking up the responsibility to say, yes, I will give stuff away because there will be amazing joy in that. I will be enriched in that so that I can become more generous, so I can give more. Now, I'll break it down. I don't want to talk about it just in terms of money, but let's talk about it in terms of life or in terms of time that you spend with people. You understand, like, actually, if you have, and I think all of us are pressed for time. Like, we don't feel like we have enough time for everything. We're trying to juggle so many things. And we always wish we had more. And there'll be times when you feel like, gosh, I don't have time to speak to this person, but I feel like God wants me to. And you have this moment where you have to decide, do I just do what I need to do and just push this person aside? Or do I act in faith? And our fear is this. If I give up that time, how will I get it back? Because time is finite. I'm going to run out. But we think about this. We think as if we are in control of every aspect of our life. And if we give this time up, we're not going to be getting that stuff back. What's funny is I've talked to a lot of people, and remember they tell me these stories. Yeah, I was at work, and someone came up to speak to me. I was so busy, but I decided to listen to them, and they're telling me about their problems, or they're having going through a divorce, or they're having these issues, and I just was able to sit there with them and listen to them. And then I found out later all the stuff I had to do, the deadlines got pushed back. Or that night I had a really good night's sleep, and I feel much more refreshed today. In other words, God gives you back that time in ways you can't expect. Because so many of us also complain, I just can't get good sleep. And you're like, actually, if I could have a good night's sleep, that would make my next day so much better. And we're still saying, oh, I want to control these situations. And God is saying, look, if you trust me, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. It's the same when you start understanding that the money that he's given you to steward, you're saying, actually, God, I want to learn how to be generous. Not foolish, not just giving randomly. But God, I want to stop being so stingy. You want to become more gracious. So that I'll be enriched in every way. I'll give you a small example of this. I am not a food sharer, okay? I do not like sharing my food. Right? I don't like it when people come and say, can I have some of your food? No, I don't like that, okay? So one of the hardest things for when I got married was my wife would always look at my food. Like, and I know the vows, like, you know, oh, what, you know, all of ours is shared now, whatever. I'm like, I ordered this. I want to eat it all. And I'm scared that if you eat some of my food, I will be hungry later. So she'll always be like, can I try some of yours? And I, in the beginning, it was always like this. No. I ordered it. Why don't you, if you want it, you should order it yourself. The worst, of course, is if she orders something really spicy, and then at the halfway through, she's like, actually, I can't eat this anymore. It's too spicy. Can we trade? No. No, I do not want to trade. And there's this part of me which is, like, incredibly selfish because I'm like, it's my food. Now, the funny thing is, I discovered that actually, if I let go of that desire to hold on to that food so much better, I can actually have some of her food. You know, like, there's sharing can happen. Now, it's still hard for me because I'm also very hot hay. So my wife will take some of my food, and then she says, do you want some of mine? I'm like, no, it's okay. It's weird because we're married. It should be fine. But I'm still like, no, it's okay. I'm sorry. No, we're in a restaurant. I can't do that. If we're at home, it's fine. But I was raised in a way where we didn't do that. So I was like, it's still very awkward. But I'm learning that actually God's saying, look, if you discover what it means to be generous, and even these small things with food, you will be enriched more. And actually, you will discover greater joy that can come out of that. I can fight her all the time for this. And it makes the meal time no fun at all. But if my heart is willing and generous, then there is a greater sense of sharing that's experienced. Now we take that and we talk about our money and our time and our relationship with each other. We are starting to say, God, teach me how to be generous and to know that you are enriching me in every way, to be generous in every way. Now I would love that. I sometimes say, you know, God, I wish I could be generous in every way because I want to have that freedom. I want to know that wisdom between generous and being foolish. Like, I don't want to just be foolish giving money to drug addicts all the time, but at the same time, I want to be generous. Now, I know for a fact I err on the side of selfish. So I'm afraid of looking like a fool, but I realize I'm more selfish than I am generous. So it's better for me to try to be generous at the risk of looking like a fool, so that I will learn how to give more. I need to learn how to do that. And this is where that passage is saying, look, God loves a cheerful giver. Learn how to give not out of, like, drawing water from a stone. As my mom used to say, pity the wife who marries you because you're so cheap. There's this idea that actually you want to become more generous. The promise that God is kind of giving us is, look, if this is the life he's given us, right, this kind of fullness here, and we're saying, I want to invest more in Jesus. I want to invest more in God. I want to actually give physically of myself and the things I have for God's kingdom. What he is saying that actually you will be enriched in every way to share that out to all those around. Don't just hold on to it for yourself. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Now, this is the glorious picture of what God wants for his people. I mean, that's a picture of what he wants our church to be like, for his believers, his children, his family to be like. And we know this because God himself is so generous. He gives us Jesus. He gives us his life. You know, you understand that he is someone who has been so generous to us. If we live in this selfishness and we hold Christ just to ourselves, we are going to lose out. When we start saying, God, may your glory, may your praise, may your thanksgiving flow out from here to the people around us, to more and more, the stories that you will hear will be greater. The encouragement that you will feel in your heart is greater. When you're old and you're dying on your deathbed, you won't just keep thinking, well, I'll give my Mercedes to my older son who doesn't come visit me because he's busy working in Singapore. And I will give my house to my cats. You know, like you're just thinking about your positions. But actually the people whose lives you've impacted, like the love that gets poured out of there, the way that that has been impacted, you start realizing there is greater treasure there and a treasure that will be shared in eternity as opposed to the stuff we just try to hold on to here. It's this idea to really say, actually, God, I want to be someone who is giving, someone who is giving joyfully, someone who is giving generously, and someone who is giving obediently. I don't want to just hold on to things for myself. Now, the challenge has been to actually take this into action. And when you start saying, God, actually, I really want to pursue you, you have to start making decisions like, okay, God, to invest in you, what things in my life are preventing me from investing in you? What things am I wasting my time investing in already? What things am I wasting my money in investing already? How can I turn that around and use it for you instead? So last night, in a moment of conviction, I said, I'm going to delete some of these games on my phone that are really pointless, that just try to keep you playing because you want to keep leveling up. They're basically games where you're just grinding all the time, just keep trying to level up your characters so you can fight this other character, and there's no end. There's no crate of gems at the end. And I said, you know, I'm just going to delete all of these. I'm going to spend all those gems I've been saving up that will, when I get to heaven, will mean absolutely nothing. No one cares. I had to delete them all. I get rid of all of that so that my phone can say, okay, God, well, I have nothing to do on that phone now, so I have to focus on something else so I can learn on something else. In the same way, you were saying, God, actually, there are things in my life I know I'm holding back. I've been meaning to start tithing. I've been meaning to fill out that gift aid form. I just haven't done it yet. You're saying, okay, God, no, actually, I want to do that. Or God, you know, I know you want me to get involved more. You know, there's that Chinese New Year stall. You know I have time on Sunday. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sign up. You have to actually physically, literally do something. Otherwise, you are still not investing in him. You're not investing in eternity. You're just doing the same thing that everyone else has done. The responsibility of giving kind of reminds us of these last things, right? The first is we are investing for eternity. Look ahead, invest for eternity. Invest in God and your heart will follow. You know, actively invest in God. You spend that time praying or reading the Bible, even if it's to start out with verse of the day, if you're spending time doing that, your heart will follow. Give obediently, joyously, and generously, because God will enrich you so that you can become even more generous. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are so generous to us that you give us actually life, that we are here, that there's so much life and joy and freedom that we can experience here in this country, for the opportunities that we have to study or to work here. And we know that as the generosity they've given us through our parents, through the families that we might have, through all these kind of things, Lord, let us be people who invest in you, Lord, who look ahead not just to the things which make us comfortable here in the present, but let's desire more and more your life, Lord. the fullness of life that comes with investing in you. Holy Spirit, as you do your work of challenging and convicting our hearts now, Lord, let us respond in action, Lord. Let us really begin to make the decisions here now that they may feel difficult to say, actually, God, to invest in you, invest in heaven, and to look at that long span of eternity that we have with you is far greater than just living for ourselves in the immediate and the now. We look to you, Lord. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray.